Thank you to David, who has done Romans 1 to 7 in half an hour 2 weeks ago. But yes, now we start Romans 8. Is this us, do you think? God, there's about half a dozen of us that say yes to this. I hope we are. I hope we are. I hope we are a people of hope. The idea of doing Romans 8 was the fact that we wanted to raise the fact that we are hope carriers in this church. And the idea being, we wanted to really focus in on what that hope is. And so the idea was we do Romans 8, we look at it in a little bit more detail so that we can begin to understand maybe in more detail what that hope is and what Christ has done and how that changes our lives today and also our extended future. Wanted to understand what it is and what it is we inherit in Christ and try to grapple with some of these things and also understand the power that God has to transform us in our lives. So that was the idea of looking at Romans 8. It sounds a bit odd doing it in isolation, but we wanted to reflect on it and take some time with it so that we could really engage with the hope that God has given us through Christ. So, our text is this one today. So, the first four verses of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Do we all believe that? Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Good. The thing is, condemnation. Who is condemned? And how is it that we can escape being condemned? So, I want to go to John 3. Now, this is just at the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And this is what John writes on the back of it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So everyone stands condemned at some point. Everyone stands condemned. But the good thing about this is, every time we talk about condemnation in this context, there is always the alternative, always balanced with the alternative. People who do not receive Christ, people who do not believe on Christ, stand condemned. And he says, you stand condemned already. So everyone is affected by this. So back to our original text. Now, before we can really sort of look at this, Romans 8, we have to look at Romans 7. So, now, the reason why we look at Romans 7 is because there's a natural flow into Romans 8. Just as been said before, sometimes the chapters get in the way of the flow of the conversation or the flow of the argument or the flow of thought. So, chapter 7, for those of you who may not be aware, Paul is talking about the law, and he's talking about the law and what it does to us. Now, many people think, is Paul talking about his own experience in chapter 7? Or is he talking about a past experience that he's had? Is he referring to Israel? And there are lots of different views of this. And they all stand on good reason. And there's good argument for them. But for me, I would say there's a big, big difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Although it flows, and although it makes sense to read the two through together, I would say that the main difference about chapter 7 and chapter 8 is chapter 7 is about it's about me. That's what I would say. Chapter 7 refers to me. I would say I identify with chapter 7 really well. I don't know about you guys, but me, I understand about the struggle that Paul talks about in chapter 7. Whether he's talking about Israel, whether he's talking about himself, whether he's talking about all humanity, I can identify with this. Now, the massive difference between this and chapter 8 is chapter 8 is about Christ and what Christ has done. You with me so far? Who would join me in chapter 7? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Chapter 7 is a minefield of backwards and forwards. Things seeming to be right, things seeming to be wrong. There is so much in chapter 7. Paul talks about the law and he has a tongue twister for half of this chapter. And he's talking about what he does and what he doesn't do. And he's talking about what he wants to do but what he fails to do. And he goes backwards and forwards. And if you've ever tried to read that, so difficult to actually make sense because it's a real tongue twister. But you understand the tension that's there and the fact that the challenge of all of this. So the law's there, and the law finds me guilty of sin. And it's because I'm of Adam. It finds me guilty of sin, and that's part of who I am. Paul finishes up at the end of chapter 7 and says, every time I want to do good, every time I want to do what the law requires, every time I want to do what God wants me to do, I find that evil is right there with me. And he says, and it's this battle that goes on. And he says, so what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? But the interesting thing is, he doesn't say, how can I survive this body of death, or how can I do this? He says, who can save me from this body of death? And this is where we get to chapter 8. Chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And that's the statement. How does he do it? He says, because Jesus, through Jesus Christ, he said, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. He says, what the law was powerless to do as it was weakened by the flesh. That's the tongue twister over here. The weakened by the flesh. I can't do what I want to do because sin is right there with me. And that's the weakness of the flesh. That's why I feel so at home here. That's why this means, this resonates with me. because I know what the struggle is. I know that there's nothing good that I can do because sin is right there with me. So that's the weakness of the flesh that causes the fact that the law can't save us. But this is it. God did. God did it. God has done something. God has, and this is why Paul can be so confident about the fact that he can say there is no condemnation, because it's not reliant on him or any one of us. God did it. God did it by sending his son. God did it by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he was a sinner, but he came in our likeness. He comes as a man. He's a man born of a woman, born under the law to save those under the law. So it's rock solid. It can't be challenged. It can't be taken away because he's done this, not you or I. There's another thing in chapter 7. And it is this. This is verse 4 in chapter 7. It says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." See, Paul at the beginning of chapter 7 says that the law only applies to those that are living. And he uses an example of marriage. And he says, if a woman is married to a man, she's beholden to him by law. He said, and if she marries somebody else whilst this man is alive, she would be an adulteress. He said, but if he dies, she is free to remarry. She's released from the law. And he says, and this is exactly the same in us. If we have died to self, if we have been baptized into Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, then we are free of the law. Now, the law brings about the power of sin. Sin is then energized by the law. But if we're free of the law, there won't be any condemnation, as in chapter 8. It would be so much easier to put these two pieces together. This is the very beginning. This is what we've just read about being dead to the law. "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." The problem we have is we look at things from a linear point of view, that I was in chapter 7, and then because of what God has done, I should now be living in chapter 8. But it's not linear. It really isn't. What has happened is this. I'm living in chapter 7, and I'm under chapter 8. So when I sin, I'm not condemned. When I fail, I'm not condemned. The Spirit of God energizes me and challenges me to follow Christ, to follow his example, to live as he wants me to live. And I fail. I will fail and continue to. Some days are better than others. But I'm not condemned because of what Christ has done. So I am free, like we've been talking about today and singing about. I am free to follow Christ without being condemned. As much as my heart and mind is changing because of God's challenge, because of the power in him to transform me, I am getting better. But I still fail. And hopefully it's the same wherever you are at the moment. If you're in Christ, if you believe in him, if you have died to self and been baptized into Christ, entered into Christ, a relationship with him, then you are free. You're free from condemnation. This is the very beginning of chapter 8. And Paul will continue then to unpack all of the other things that he wants to really emphasize to us. But this is a major hurdle to begin with. You see, Christianity is a matter of life and death. And it's a matter of life and death. It's his life and it's my death. It's me dying to self and allowing his life by his spirit to energize me, to take me forward. I am really done quickly. I can't believe how quick this is. Can I ask you, we don't normally do this, but can I ask you to maybe consider something? How do you manage yourself? If you're with me, the few of you that put up your hands and said you would join me in chapter 7 and be there with me, how do you feel about no condemnation? Is it something that's a reality in your thinking, in your day-to-day life? Is it something that you are aware of and that you you know that freedom that that brings? Maybe if you're happy to, for a few minutes, just turn to those around you and share how will you feel about that. Do we know whether that is something that is part and parcel of your thinking, or do you feel condemned? Just for a few minutes, maybe if you're happy to. I'm sure some of you are probably not. I'm sorry about this. But we would like there to be a bit more engagement with everybody. So what do you think? How do you stand? Thank you. I have a passage I want to read from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And he's talking about Romans, and he says, so Paul pictures his readers, and we recognize ourselves in the mirror. Here are Christian individuals, troubled by the memory of moral lapse, Christians whose integrity has lost them a friend or a job, Christian parents whose children are disappointing them, Christians facing serious problems of health or physical limitations, Christians made to feel like outsiders at work or at work because of their faith. At home or at work because of their faith. Christians burdened by death of someone they feel that should have lived, or by the continued life of old relatives, or with issues, or children suffering that they feel should have died. Christians who feel good God could not care for them, or their lives would be less rough, and many, many more besides. But it is precisely people like this, people in other words, like us, whom Paul is challenging when he says, what is our response to this? Think, think, think. What does Paul want to happen to us? He wants us to possess our possessions. Our unpossessed possessions are not, as it is sometimes thought, techniques of sinlessness, but our possessions are peace, hope, and joy in God's love, which are our Christian's birthright. It's about being real. It's about really being honest with ourselves as to how we live and how we struggle, the things that we're not happy about, the things that we're really disappointed in. There are so many things going on, because being a Christian is not a question of all of these things have been sorted, all of these things have been ironed out. Far from it. It is about the fact that we stand under what Christ has done, that we live in the reality of what Christ has done. This is a book that we're looking at, and it's sometimes hard to take it from a page and actually realize that something has been demonstrated, something has been done and taken charge over in our lives. And yet we keep on looking at what's going on between me and you and people at work, and every ups and down that this life brings without looking at what he has done. Because what he has done transforms us if we allow him to. If we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to challenge us, to help us through all of the issues that we face, our character will be built, our faith will be built, we will overcome these things. So I'm going to pray and then I'll hand back to Andy. Father, we thank you that these words are not just words on a piece of paper, they are real. You have come, you lived, you died, you rose again. And we don't see the fullness of what it is you have done. We catch glimpses sometimes, but we have no idea sometimes of the spiritual strongholds that have been dismantled, the things that take place in and around us, Lord. We live in a very blinkered view sometimes. Father, help us to really understand that it is you that has delivered us from these things, that we have a future in you and a presence in you. Father, we pray that we would be able to go further into the people that you want us to be, that we would be able to see things in a much more clarity when we face issues, when we face the problems that we do each day. Help us, Lord, not to sin. Help us to overcome habits that we have. Help us to overcome things that go through our minds, Lord, when we want to gossip about somebody, or we want to, we take a dislike to someone. Father, help us to be people of love. Help us to be people that know you and walk as you would walk if this were your life. Lord, we pray that we would die to the old self and live in you, live by your Spirit. Lord, take us on. Take us on, and we thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation in you. Amen.